Heartlands on Midlands 103.
Midlands 103. Just great radio.
Good morning and a very warm welcome to Heartlands here on Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And today, folks, we are going to hear a little bit more from Father Pat in regard to the charismatic movement as we go and continue to approach Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit. And so he's going to share a little bit more history with us, taken from the talk he had given at the Charismatic Renewal event. We will be joined by Sunday with his reflection on Sunday. Also today we are going to be joined by Pastor Phil, who is going to be sharing with us on the letter B as we continue through the alphabet, the Christian alphabet as he calls it. And B is for Bible. We're also going to delve into Romans in chapter 3 on our journey through the New Testament. 260-day journey, 260-day pilgrimage. We are now halfway through the New Testament and we find ourselves in Romans chapter 3. So if this is new to you, why don't you join us? We're reading the Bible one chapter a day, and the chapter today is chapter 3 and tomorrow is chapter 4, etc., etc. We would love to have you join us in this journey. Also, to add to all of that, we're going to have plenty of good music, some wonderful hymns, and giving glory and praise to God. And added to that, we're going to listen to Psalm 98, which is our lectionary scripture, which is part of the lectionary scripture for today. So much to look forward to. But first, let's have a tune. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Now Charlize is going to read Psalm 98 to us, which is our lectionary psalm for today, and a beautiful psalm, one that inspires and brings hope into our lives. Listen as she reads.
We're reading from Psalms 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Thank you.
So, folks, now we're going to have a home recording, which we recorded way back in the days of cassettes. And no, it's not perfect, but I think this song is beautiful. And I was having a nostalgic moment during the week, and I just stuck this on. And this is a piece called Lord, It's Your Love. It was written by Karen Burke and Shirley O'Neill, and we as a band called Souveness back then went and used to play it. Souveness consisted of Karen and Shirley and also Fiona Brady and myself. This is back in the day of cassette, and you'll be able to hear the hiss of the cassette in the background. But it is a beautiful melodic piece, and I was just really touched by the words. And so I'm sharing that with you this morning. I hope you are blessed through this song.
Heartlands on Midlands 103.
Midlands 103. Just great radio.
Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. Next up, folks, we're going to have our reflection on Sunday, given by Sunday. And then we shall listen to the reading of Romans chapter 3 as we continue our journey through the New Testament, one chapter at a time, on our 260-day pilgrimage. And can you believe we're already halfway through that? And so we will be listening to Romans chapter 3. But first, here is Sunday.
Hello, brothers and sisters. Now is time for our Sunday reflection with Sunday. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Thoughts on the Gospel of John. Jesus told his disciples that he would leave them and that they could not follow him then. The disciples are troubled by the thoughts of his leaving because they still expect him to ultimately deliver them from the rule of the Romans as the Messiah appointed by God. How merciful the Lord is! He lovingly cares for his disciples and comforts them with three great statements that gives us confidence as well. Jesus Christ in heaven is the object of faith. He is the safe refuge for all believers at all times in all places. In contrast, during his life on earth, he was directly accessible only for a short time and to relatively few people. Believers have their eternal home where their Lord is, also at home in the Father's house. There is enough room there for all God's children. Jesus not only died for them, but he also went to heaven as a man so that his own could be there, because he is already there now. The place is prepared for them. Children of God not only have an eternal dwelling place waiting for them, but above all, a Lord who does not ever want to be separated from them. He comes again so that they may be where he is. By the way, he does not send an angel to take his own. He comes himself Could there be a more beautiful place than where the Son of God is at home? The Lord's return to take his own to the Father's house is the joyful and blessed hope of every Christian. May the good Lord bless his words in our hearts. Amen.
Romans chapter 3. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Heartlands on Midlands 103.
Midlands 103. Just great radio.
Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And next we have Father Pat sharing with us the history of the charismatic movement and how it impacted the church of which he belongs to, and also how it impacted him personally. So here's another extract taken from his talk that he had gave at the Charismatic Renewal in Athlone a few weeks back.
What John the Baptist predicted, he said, "A man is coming after me who ranks before me because he existed before me. I did not know him myself, and it was to reveal him to Israel that I came baptizing with water." John also declared, "I saw the Spirit coming down on him from heaven like a dove and resting on him. I did not know him myself, but he who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, 'This man on whom you see the Spirit come down and rest is the one who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And that was their experience in Duquesne. And of course, it has been the experience of so many of us here today. And we thank God for that. And it's important that as we reflect back on that moment in our lives, that we give praise and thanks to God. Because for all of us, it was a life-changing experience. I was reading some time ago a little bit about the experience in Duquesne, and I came across one of the letters that was written by one of the participants who was at that weekend. His name was Ralph Kiefer. Never heard of him before in any other context, but he wrote a very interesting letter, and I would like to quote a little bit from it. But before I do, to say that among his friends at the university, he was known as a sober, I don't know if they meant sober in the way that we mean it, a sober, sophisticated, lay theologian with a deep love for the church and a commitment to its service. So I think the point they were making was, you wouldn't be expecting him to become too emotional. He was very grounded. But this is what Ralph Kiefer wrote about their experience on that weekend. "We have found ourselves on a plane of Christian life all the textbooks call normal, and all practice and expectation seem to deny. All the textbooks call normal, all practice and expectation seem to deny. We had it in the books, but the experience, no. Our faith has come alive. Our believing has become a kind of knowing. Suddenly the world of the supernatural has become more real than the natural. In brief, Jesus Christ is a real person to us. A real living person who is our Lord. Not just Lord, but our Lord, who is active in our lives. Prayer and the sacraments have become truly our daily bread, instead of practices which we recognize as good for us. A love of Scripture, a love of the Church, I never thought possible. A transformation of our relationships with others. A need and a power to witness beyond all expectation have become part of our lives. A need and a power to witness beyond all expectation have become part of our lives." And what does the church need today? Isn't that what we need? It was mentioned again this morning, you know, about normal Christianity and abnormal Christianity. I think Ralph Kiefer kind of summed it up in saying that what he had experienced up to this point was what we can now say was abnormal Christianity. A Christianity where there is little expectation, where there is no real experience of God, but just keeping the head down and pushing on our own steam. That is not normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus himself predicted before his ascension. Not many days from now, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So we are talking about a real explosion that has occurred in all of the Christian churches over the last 100 years. And as we reflect a little bit on the history, without going into any further detail really, in 1978, but just to show us where we've come from, an international conference on charismatic renewal was held in Dublin and attended by how many? 20,000. 20,000. As well as 1,200 priests. I should rephrase that. 1,199 priests plus myself. But you think of it, 20,000 people attending. Then, for whatever reasons, 1970s and 1980s, the wonderful thing happened. Charismatic renewal was very, very strong and growing in the country. Numerous prayer groups, numerous attendees, and ecumenical. After that, and I don't know the reason why, a decline in the number of prayer groups and attendees set in. And the question why is a big one. Father Pat Collins would say that the reason he sees is there was a decline in praise. A decline in praise. And of course, if you remove praise from a prayer meeting, a meeting that calls itself charismatic, well, then it's probably not very charismatic any longer. But I think there's another reason. There are probably a number of reasons. But I think one is that a lot of clergy were a bit cautious about the renewal and kind of distanced themselves a little bit from it. And if only, we can look back and say if only they had even stayed in the background, but to be there, they could have helped a lot of groups and maybe prevented occasional experiences where there was less than very good leadership.
So folks, as we approach Pentecost, according to Father Pat's understanding of things, it looks like he believes Pentecost must come again. We'll continue his story next week as he delves into his personal testimony and how it was that being baptized in the Spirit impacted and affected his life.
Heartlands on Midlands 103.
Midlands 103. Just great radio.
Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And folks, we have come to the final section of our show. And in this section, we will be listening to Pastor Phil taking us through his Christian alphabet. But today, we're looking at the letter B, which is for Bible. But before we dig into that, let's take a moment to listen to another beautiful old hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Welcome again, folks, to Treasuring Jesus. Among the final words written by the Apostle Paul were these to Pastor Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In our new series of the A to Z of being a Christian, A was for assurance. But today, B is for Bible. Bible. I hope that you're in no doubt what a special book the Bible is. If you're a true Christian believer, then it's because you came to understand the good news of Jesus as recorded in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit took that biblical truth and drew you to faith in Christ. That's what happened to me as a lad of 10. And I'm so glad that the Bible has been my constant companion down through the years. Now, the Bible is not merely the world's best seller. It's also affirmed by the evidence of history, of science, of morality, and it is a living book. After he'd completed his paraphrase of the New Testament, J.B. Phillips said that it was like rewiring a house while the electricity was still on. It's a living book. And Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us that the Word of God is living and active. I do believe that it's right there are five different things that we do with the Bible. I want you to think about them one by one. First of all, we hear it. That is to say, we listen to somebody speaking its truth, especially each week in church. Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me encourage you to be in the congregation every Sunday to listen to the Bible being taught. I would suggest to you, have your Bible with you, as well as pen and paper, to jot down anything that the Lord might say to you through the message. Secondly, read the Bible. Make it your habit to read from the Bible every single day. May I suggest Bible before breakfast. Bible before breakfast. It's been my own practice to read all the way through the Bible once a year, and I encourage you to do that too. Thirdly, we should study the Bible. That is to look more closely at particular books or doctrines or characters. Make it your aim to develop what I have heard called a working knowledge of the Word of God. Grasp it by study. Fourthly, memorize it. Memorize key verses and passages. The psalmist talked about hiding God's Word in our hearts. Good thing to do. I mean, supposing you're going for an operation to remove your appendix, say. How would you feel if, before the anaesthetist put you under, you noticed that the surgeon was taking down a textbook from a shelf and he was opening at a page that would show him how to do the operation? If I was you, I'd be out of that operation theatre like a shot. I want to be operated on by somebody who knows what he's doing. So folks, don't just read the Bible, get to know it. Memorize parts of it and let that speak to your heart. And that brings us to the fifth thing that we need to do with the Bible, and that is to meditate on it. To meditate on it. Take a verse or a phrase or a word and think about it. Chew it over. Ponder it. Consider it. Pray about what God is saying to you. And then make sure that you're obeying his word to your heart. So if you've got those five things, hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. I love what I saw in a poster years ago. Here's what it said. Bibles that are falling apart are usually read by people who aren't. The Bible is good for you and for me. So get into it. B is for Bible. Let's have a short prayer together. Gracious God, we thank you for your written word, for its inspiration, its preservation, and its availability to us today. May we always be grateful. Apply its truth to our lives and share its message with others. We pray in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.
Heartlands on Midlands 103.